Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It is good to be here. It's looking a little gray outside, but you know, on the other side of those clouds is the sun. And it's warm in here. It's dry in here. It's a beautiful day to be here in the house of the Lord, worshiping this Christmas season. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing, Hark the Herald, Angels Sing.
Bring me
to us. Abide with us, oh Lord. Emmanuel, would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we sing these songs, these carols, Lord, and we thank you for your birth, for your sacrifice. As that song says, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today, Lord. We reflect on this season, Lord, and the importance of the birth, because without the birth, your sacrifice would not have happened. Lord, in this busy season, we pray that the things of this world, the distractions, Lord, would fade away, Lord, and that you would come into focus. We thank you. We praise you.
So am I light. Man, would you please be seated? It is a privilege to join together in worship with other believers, to sing praises to God. If you are a believer this morning and you're struggling right now, if you're an unbeliever, if you haven't put your faith in Christ and you're going through a difficult time and you would like to sit down and pray with somebody, we have a prayer room right across the hall. I want to encourage you. Go over there this morning. Sit down with someone. We'll talk with you. Pray with you. This life is not meant to be lived alone. We are able to pray together as believers. I want to take the time now and pray. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do thank you for this time to come together. We thank you, Lord, for this Advent season as we anticipate the birth of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for who he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us, that he brings salvation from you. Father, I pray for those who could not be here this morning for one reason or another, those who were sick, those who were traveling. I ask that you would be with them, Lord. If they're sick, be with their doctors. Give them wisdom and direction. I pray, Lord, for our congregation as we are going into the busy part of this holiday season, that we remember who you are, that this season isn't about gifts, isn't about lights, isn't about all the fun, food, and the things that we do. It's about you. I pray that we can remember that, we can focus on that. I ask, Lord, that as we are here this morning, that you would reveal yourself through study of your word. That as a result of having been here this morning, we would be better believers in you. We would be more like you, able to show your love to others. Bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, boys and girls, if I can encourage you to look at our screens, we're going to have our kids' message, the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Boys and girls, I'm still out here at the South Pole, and I realized I told Pastor John to send me to the South Pole, and you know what? There's nothing Christmassy about the South Pole besides the snow. I haven't seen anything related to Christmas. All we have down here is my igloo and some science guys who were doing something sciencey. They tried to explain it, but I couldn't understand. Well, I'm out here right now, boys and girls, and I have my mystery box, and I want to talk about Jesus. So let's see what you have placed inside of here that can help me do that today. Oh, my. This is a cool item, boys and girls. This looks like someone's homemade. Look at that. It looks like corn. Oh, yeah, this is definitely like maize corn. So it's like a color corn. Normally when you have corn, it's all yellow. But this looks like more like a natural corn. A corn that you would find in nature. So when you eat corn, boys and girls, I want to be very clear about this. You have only one right way to eat it. You eat it across, and then you spin it. And then across, and then you spin it. All right? Don't just dive in and start going around like this. You'll waste a lot of corn that way. Well, I'm looking at this corn right here, and I'm thinking about the way that you eat corn. And I think, in my mind, there's a right way to do it. But in reality, there is probably no one way to eat corn. You can eat corn from this way, or just take random bites out of it. But I think about Jesus.
And Jesus says that he is the only way to God. See, there are 1,000 ways that I can eat this corn. I can eat it straight up. I can do it a ton of different ways. But if I want to be in relationship with God, I can only do that one way. The only way to our Heavenly Father is through Jesus, is through faith in him. Understanding who he is, that he is God, that he came, that he died for our sins, and that it is through faith in him that we're able to have a relationship with God, that we have forgiveness for our sins. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, if you want to have a relationship with God, to put your faith in Jesus, to trust that he came, that he loves you, and that he died for your sins. And with that in mind, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for these kids. I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful, Lord, that you came and that you died for our sins. I'm thankful that we can have a relationship with you, God, right now as a result of what Christ did for us on the cross. I pray that you bless these children, help them to have a great Christmas. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to go try and figure out what those sciences are doing a little better. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
All right. Well, the kids can all be dismissed back to the care room and children's church. And we want to welcome everyone to worship today, everyone in the sanctuary, back in our parlor, throughout the building. And of course, everyone worshiping with us online. We want to welcome you too. Just a couple of quick things by way of announcements today. First of all, if you're visiting with us or if it's your first time here in a long time, we have a gift for you. And it looks like this. It's a bag. It's available at our welcome desk. And inside of it, there's a bunch of information about the church. There's also a water bottle, some movie tickets, and even a gift card to our very own bookstore we call Chronicles over there in the parlor, where you'll be able to pick up all kinds of things, including our book of the month this month, which is the Bible. All of our Bibles are on sale. They're marked down from their normal price, and we'll pay your sales tax. So that's going on in the bookstore. You might want to stop by and check it out, but that is there for you. Also, when you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. They're there for tithes and offerings and prayer requests. The little yellow cards around the building and in the seat backs and out there in the podiums. You can fill those prayer cards out, drop those in the agape box, and we'll be happy to pray about those things. And if you'd like a follow-up, you can mark that, and we'll be happy to call you. And of course, if there's something on your mind today or something you're wrestling with, something you'd like prayer for before you leave, we do have our prayer chapel open and available, and pastors are there ready to pray with you. So all of that is there just to let everybody know about it. Of course, you can do all that online too. Go to our website, soth.church, where you can download our mobile app. You can get to Bible teaching, submit prayer requests. You can give online. A lot of people have done that. You can get our weekly bulletin there. You can do all kinds of cool stuff on the app. In addition to getting notifications, if there's a schedule change or if there's an urgent prayer request, the app is just a great tool. If you don't already have it, you can get it on any device. It's free. And if you need help, we'll certainly help you with that. But again, soth.church. Just a couple of other things just coming up this week. Of course, this is the week before Christmas. It's kind of the week of Christmas in a way, because Christmas is, of course, on next Monday. But we're getting ready for it. And that means we've got some things happening that we need you to be aware of. First of all, our Christmas Eve schedule for next Sunday will be different than normal. We're not going to have morning services. There'll be evening services at 6 o'clock, our kids program, and at 8 o'clock, our worship service. So most of the churches in the area are doing the same thing. It's just very hard on the staff and the volunteers to come in the morning and then leave and then come back, and you've got your own family and Christmas Eve and stuff like that too. So anytime it falls on a Sunday, this is what we've done. But again, that'll be next Sunday. That'll be 6 o'clock for the kids program and 8 o'clock for worship service. There's no verse-by-verse Bible study this Wednesday or next. We will resume that January 3rd. The kids are going to practice this week for the Christmas program, so they need the room. And then next week is the week in between Christmas and New Year's. Traditionally, we've taken a break that week anyhow. So that's kind of what's going on there. Also, know that the week in between Christmas and New Year's, so not this week, but the one after that, the building's going to be closed because we're having some plumbing repair. We've got a main drain in the building that goes the entire length. It's like 50 or 60 yards long, and it's a 6-inch cast iron pipe that's been around since the building was built. Well, that pipe tends to back up a little bit, and it makes the toilets not work so well, and you might have noticed some of the bathrooms from time to time have to be closed. Most of it, we're pretty sure, is because of that pipe. There's nothing else that could be causing it. So we've got a plumbing company coming in, and they're going to replace that pipe for us. But they need the building closed because they're going to be taking apart the drain. They're going to be turning off the water. They can't have people in the building. I mean, you wouldn't want to be the plumber standing under that pipe and someone flushes the toilet. You know what I mean? And you're looking up there and you're trying to work. And then all of a sudden you get showered with who knows what. And so I think that's a good enough picture to understand why we just want to be nice to the plumbers and we'll stay out of the building for them. They're going to, you know, have a mess on their hands and all that other stuff anyway. So that's the week in between Christmas and New Year. Just a couple of other things to share. One is our men's ministry breakfast for January 6th. Guys, you can sign up for that. We've got former Eagles player Mike Reichenbach coming, and he's going to share with us, so that's going to be a great time. If you haven't already picked up a cookie and soup jar for the school's fundraiser, there's still some available in the foyer. They're $8. They make really good last-minute gifts for someone that you love $8 worth. You know, like that neighbor whose dog doesn't stop, and you just kind of feel obligated to get them something for Christmas, but not get them I'm going to get them an $8 gift. So anyway, they make really good presents for that, for family that you love, about $8 worth. You know, it's okay. We all have those people, but they're great for that. Or just to have on hand, great soup for days that you're not feeling too well, dump it in a pot, add some water. Add some other ingredients if you would like, but it really is ready to go. And of course, all the proceeds go to the school. So that is available. One other thing, and that is over here in this side of the foyer, that's my right, that's over your left shoulder, there is an easel with a poster board with a picture on it that is of our new snack bar that we're going to be installing next January. In fact, when the plumbers are here, they're going to pipe in for a sink over there. And what we want to do is we want to move all of the food over that direction. So our fundraisers can be in one place. The coffee and the snacks and all the other complimentary things are still there, but they're just in one place. It'll make it easier on the volunteers. It'll help deal with some of the congestion that we have right here, kind of in the center area. And I see people trying to make cups of coffee here at the table, and they're getting bumped into, and then, you know, the coffee goes on their hand, or the volunteers who are carrying those giant canisters, and they're kind of going through the crowd, trying not to spill it, and it's heavy. We're trying to make it easier. We want to make it a little cleaner and certainly a little nicer. So that's the idea over here in the foyer. Again, there's a picture there. You can check it out. If you have any questions, please do let me know. And I know I said that was the last thing, but there's just one more thing I have to mention, and that is our giving envelopes. I've had a lot of people ask me in the past few weeks, are the envelopes in? Well, they are in now. We're asking if you would like envelopes, just sign up at the welcome desk. And we're not doing that just to do it, to have people go through a motion. I know if you had them last year and you want them again, it seems pretty obvious. But here's what we're seeing is that a lot of people will get them and then they'll just give online and they're not using them and they've told us they don't want them again because they just did everything online. Well, what that means is we order all these envelopes we're not going to need. So we reduced our envelope box order, which means there's fewer numbers. Which means if your number is higher than the total we order, that number might not even exist. If we order 150, there isn't 165 or whatever number might be bigger than that. So in order to kind of get everybody envelopes and everything like that, if you would like them, please just let us know. I agree with you that if we can put a robot on Mars, then we should be able to go into our software and pull out a list of people who have used their envelopes But we can't. It's just the way that the software works and doesn't work. There really isn't a way to do it other than to just ask, you know, work with us. Just give us a little grace. We're trying to get them out. And we will, certainly. But just let us know you want them. And they will be available starting next Sunday evening. And then thereafter, they'll be over there in the coat area for the folks who say they want one. If you have any other questions about anything going on, please do check the bulletin. Feel free to ask one of the staff, one of the volunteers. We'll be happy to help. Check the flyers that are up around the building. Of course, you can get online and look at the events there. But for right now, if I could invite you all to turn, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and put a little ribbon marker there and turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I usually use the English Standard Version, but today I'll be using the New King James Version for one very practical reason, and that is in my Bible, the New King James Version has two of these little dealies, the ribbons, and they're different colors, so I know which one is which, and because we're back and forth, it just works a lot better. So it's very close to the ESV if you have that, but if it doesn't line up word for word, that's why. I'm using the New King James, again, very similar, but there may be a few different details. Either way, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, it's a message that I'm calling the people God uses. And we're in this series called Christmas in Focus, kind of bringing the focus back on the event of the birth of Christ and his ministry and his person and the people that God used to bring him into the world. And so this morning, that's what we're looking at, the people God uses. And speaking of people, I was reading just this past week a number of studies and articles, and they all had to do with the topic of challenges in the workplace. And I saw it come up in a variety of ways, but the most common issue people say by far that they have at the workplace is simply dealing with other people. Everywhere, employees said other people were the hardest part of their job, whether it was a boss they couldn't please, or impossible customers, or difficult clients, or just inconsiderate coworkers, or standards set by others who don't have a clue. People, they said, were the hardest thing to deal with in their job. There's a website called Glassdoor, and it deals with employment and job search and resumes and studies and statistics and things like that. Well, they posted a question to one of their forums, and it asked, "What's the hardest part about your job?" Well, almost everyone who responded said it was people. In fact, one person going by the name of Software Engineer One simply said, "Dealing with people who have no idea how to do my job, telling me how to do my job." Another person said the hardest thing at their work was the lack of communication from people. But one person put it very eloquently, and I really mean that, and they put it this way: dealing with people, period. He goes on to say, "We're supposed to be good at math and science and accounting, but not people. And people are, well, people. They're unpredictable, irrational, and sometimes just plain difficult to deal with," end quote. The point behind all of this is people can be difficult to deal with. And no doubt you've had a difficult person in your life. And if you've never had a difficult person in your life, you may be the difficult person in someone else's life. But the truth is, we can all be difficult. And we have all dealt with hard people. Now, a person individually is usually pretty easy. We can talk to them, rationalize with them. We can come together and come up with a game plan, a common goal. But you bring a group together, you bring a community together, and everyone has different ideas and different interests and different perspectives, and these things don't always mix very well. Or maybe somebody's not happy and they tell someone and they start to spread discord. It kind of reminds me about the time Moses was leading the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And you have to keep in mind that they'd been there for 400 years. Every one of these people walking out of Egypt can remember sitting by their grandparents' feet, hearing stories and legends of Joseph and his brothers and how they all came into Egypt to escape the famine and how another Pharaoh rose up and enslaved all of them because there were too many and how for 400 years they lived that way. And every one of them can tell you stories of praying for freedom and wishing for freedom and hoping for freedom. Every one of them was born a slave, as were their parents and their parents and their parents and their parents. They all know that. And so then one day Moses kind of shows up out of nowhere and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And you know, Charlton Heston standing there with his staff and, you know, that ripped chest like he just came out of the gym. And Pharaoh goes, okay. Except not, right? And so what do? They watch God punish that land with 10 plagues, and it was something the world had never seen before. Then after that, they do walk out of Egypt, and they watch God lead them that way through a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. They watch God allow them to plunder the Egyptians on the way out. They watch God part the Red Sea, drown the Egyptian army. They watch God lead them to freedom. And what's the very first thing they do? They complain. In Exodus 16, it says, the whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And what did they complain about? They were hungry. And they said, look, it had been better to leave us in Egypt. You brought us all out here to die, to starve to death. It's as if they thought God was going to take care of all those other things and then actually let them go hungry. But they did, and they started to complain. That's not the only time Israel will complain. Later, they're going to complain about not having enough food, not having the meat that they like. They'll complain about God taking too long to deliver the law. They're going to complain about not having a king. They're going to complain that they can't take the land of Canaan. Every time you turn around, Israel's complaining about something or other. It's no wonder that even God says, "How long will they complain?" And yet, in spite of all their complaining and all their grumbling, and in spite of all their lack of faith, God will use Israel. And he's going to work through them. And he's going to bring the Savior of the world through them. And he's going to write and record his word through them. He's going to unfold the future history of humanity through them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, in verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but it goes, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God will do all of that through them. He could have done it on his own, and quite frankly, it would have been better. If God had just commanded it to exist, it would have existed. There would be no drama, no dissension, no division, no grumbling, no mistake, no wasted effort. Just let there be, and then it would be. A lot like when God created the world, and he said, let there be, and then there was, and it says, and it was good. Could you imagine if a group of people had been in charge of creating the world? If there was, say, a committee that had been put together and they say, okay, I'm going to serve on the world creating committee. And suppose you had five of them or six of them or seven of them and you're having to figure out, okay, when can you meet? You can't meet Tuesday, but they can't meet Wednesday. And finally, by some miracle, you actually get everybody in the same place at the same time. They're not going to agree on a pizza, let alone a planet. God could have done it all on his own. And it would have been easier and smoother, and it would be perfect. But he doesn't. He chooses to work through people. And not just any people. He chooses the weak people, the small people, the ones who are unable, the ones who aren't impressive. Paul tells us God chose the weak to bring down the strong and the foolish to shame the wise. It's as if God is looking at humanity, and he goes, that one right there. That one's small enough and weak enough and pathetic enough and just base enough. Everyone will know it was a miracle because they have nothing to stand on their own. Those are the types of people that God uses, the meek people in life. And these are the types of people God used to bring Jesus into the world. Jesus didn't come by fanfare. He didn't come through a royal entourage. He wasn't born into a palace, but a young girl late at night in a manger. And so this week, I want to look at the types of people God uses. And I want to focus on five distinct personalities in the Christmas story. And the first one is surrendered people. God uses surrendered people. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary calls herself a maidservant. In the Greek language, and there's a few things that I just want to comment on in the original language, but in the Greek language, the word that she uses is the word doulos. And it's where we get our word deacon, and it literally means that, just a servant. Only it's not a servant the way you might think a servant, somebody that was conquered in warfare or somebody that was owned by another. But a doulos is literally a bond servant. And what would happen in ancient times is if a slave was freed by their master and they loved their master, that slave could then choose to be bonded to that family for the rest of their life. It was a very public thing. It was a legal thing. And you would then therefore be a bond servant of this household. And so she literally says, "I'm a bond servant of the Lord." Next she says, "Let it be." In other words, something's coming. In the original language, this indicates it's something new. It's not the status quo. It's going to upset the norm. In Greek, the word is genomai, and it means to become. And so something new is coming into Mary, the bondservant's life. And then she goes on to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." In Greek, that is the word kata, and it means a command from a higher authority. This is not the word of the angel. This is the word the angel has been sent to deliver. And so what Mary is actually communicating is this. Look, I've given my life to God, and it's his life now, and he can choose to do whatever he wants. I've made the voluntary commitment to live under his authority, and so whatever this is, it might not even be what I would have picked for my life, but it's not really my life anymore. I've surrendered it to him, and so whatever God sends down from heaven, angel, let it be according to your word. You see, God uses surrendered people. Do you have a surrendered heart? When God does something new and different in your life, what is your response? Is it, "Let it be to me according to your word"? Or is it, "I don't wanna. I don't like that. It's not fair. I've never done it that way before. It's too hard. I'm not interested." I don't want to do it. I will tell you, the only true answer of an actual surrendered heart is, let it be to me according to your word. And I say that because anytime we don't respond with, yes, Lord, anytime we say any kind of no, Lord, or I don't want to, Lord, or my personal favorite when people say, Lord, but, I know what it says in your word, Lord, but I don't agree with that. I know what you've called me to do, Lord, but I don't want to go. I know what you put on my heart, Lord, but that's going to be too difficult. Anytime we respond with, Lord, but, any version of no, Lord, is actually an oxymoronic statement. In other words, it's self-contradictory, because if he is your Lord, you can't say no. You could say no friend, no brother, no sister, no Mr. President, but you can't say no, Lord. Jesus said it. The servant isn't greater than the master. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus kneeled down and prayed, not my will, your will be done. Because here's the thing, that very statement, no, Lord, actually implies that he's not your Lord. That in fact, you're your Lord. Because if he was your Lord, that means you're under his authority. And if you're under his authority, it's because you chose to be. And the only way a person chooses that is through a surrendered heart. As we see here in Mary, let it be to me according to your word. Do you have a surrendered heart? Because God uses surrendered people. Another person God uses are serving people. Notice if you flip over to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she'd brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We live in a materialistic world. Materialistic worlds look at flash. Materialistic worlds look at things they can measure. You get a bunch of pastors together, it's not long before one of them says, so how big is your church? How big is that Sunday school? How big is that ministry? What's your budget like? You get a bunch of CEOs together, and it's not long before one of them says, what's your profit and loss look like this quarter? What are you running this year? What are your expansions? What are your new product lines? The point is, we like to look in society at stuff like that. And the nature of a materialistic world is we overlook serving roles. We don't look at the groundskeeper the way we do the athlete. We don't look at the camera crew the way we do the movie star. I looked it up this week, and did you know that in 1969, there were 218,000 people working for NASA? I guarantee most people here only know two names, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. Nobody really knows the names of the people at Mission Control or the people on the launch pad that day, or the ones who filled the thing up with gas, or the ones who drove it out to be launched, or the fire crews that stood by, or the computer calculators that were standing by at NASA and or in Houston and there at Cape Canaveral doing computations, making sure all the math lined up, or even the people in human resources making sure they all got paid on time so they'd come to work, so they could build a rocket that Neil Armstrong could sit on top of. The point is there's a lot of stuff like that. Positions that are filled by people that we just don't see very frequently. They're not in the spotlight. They're in the backdrop. They're the ones making it happen. They're greasing the wheels. They're doing the work, but we'll never know their name. And yet what they do is vital. And it's vital to mission success. Imagine if the Phillies ground crew didn't cut the grass, or if the cameraman didn't show up to film the movie that the movie star is in. I remember being at a conference one time and hearing a person address a bunch of pastors. And he was dealing with some complaining that some of the pastors were doing. And they were saying things like, look, I'm the only one on staff at my church. And no matter what I do, it's not enough. And they don't respect me. And they don't appreciate what I'm doing. And they were getting very discouraged. And he stood up in front of everybody and he said, look, if you say you're a servant, you will be treated that way. It is a serving role. In the story of Christmas, Joseph plays a serving role. He's not in the spotlight. He doesn't even have any lines. He doesn't appear really anywhere else in the Bible except for when Jesus is lost in Jerusalem. Other than that, he disappears from the story completely. And yet, if Joseph doesn't do what God called him to do, the whole thing falls apart. And here's why. Without Joseph, Jesus has no legal claim to the throne. Under Jewish law, that legal line went through the father. And if that father wasn't connected through the line of David, then whoever this is cannot be eligible for the throne. And so even though Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, his worldly claim to the throne of Israel goes through the line of Joseph. Without Joseph, Mary doesn't go to Bethlehem and fulfill the prophecy, because Bethlehem was the home city of Joseph's family. Without Joseph, Mary is likely stoned to death for being pregnant without a husband, and yet he takes her to be his wife. Later on, it's Joseph that's going to lead Mary and Jesus into Egypt because of the threat from Herod, and it will be Joseph that leads them home to Nazareth. It's Joseph that gives Jesus his career as a carpenter, because that's exactly how it went. The father passed it down to the son, and that's important because back in the book of Zechariah, it tells us that the one who judges the world will be a carpenter. In fact, the verse goes like this: the Lord showed me carpenters who came to terrify the ones who lifted their horns and scattered Israel. Then consider that the angel speaks to Joseph four different times, only talks to Mary once. And one more thing, if that isn't enough to understand how important his role really is: Joseph is the only other person in history that Jesus will call father. It's a pretty big role for a guy that doesn't say anything. He's not a main character, doesn't show up anywhere else. The point is, just because you're not famous, just because you don't run a Fortune 500 company, or you haven't written a best-selling book, or you're not on TV, or you don't have a million followers on social media, it doesn't mean that any person's role in the kingdom is unimportant. I was reading a story one time of the garbage collectors that went on strike in Philadelphia years and years ago. It took about 5 days before they realized how important those people were to a community. Every single role in the kingdom has a vital component to it. Some people are chosen to be Billy Grahams and Martin Luthers and Marys. But most of us are chosen to be like Joseph. We're doing the work. We're making it happen. We're greasing the wheels. The ones that God works through as serving people. Third, we have speaking people. You go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, and it picks up and says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, while Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" I think everybody needs an Elizabeth. Everybody needs someone who's going to speak into their life, someone who's going to give them wisdom and affirmation and correction and rebuke, someone who you can go to and trust to tell you the truth no matter what it is or how difficult it may be, a person you can confide in, who's going to help you sort out whatever mess you're in the middle of, someone who will come to you one day and say, "I love you to death." That was a bonehead thing to do. Everybody needs someone to speak into their life. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Always speak the truth in love," and God uses people to do that. Now, having said that, I need to give a little disclaimer. We all know what those are. We live in the modern era. A disclaimer, that's the thing on the side of a product box that tells you what not to do with it, right? Like, warning, Tide Pods are not food, right? Disclaimer. That exists now, believe it or not. Warning, do not stick this curling iron in your eye. Why? Because someone did it one time, and now they got to tell everybody not to do the thing that we all just knew not to do when we were growing up. So they're called disclaimers. Well, there's one here. Speaking the truth is not twisting the arm. Speaking in the Spirit is not acting like the Spirit. One of the things that alienate people from the Christian faith more than anything else, if you look at the studies and the surveys, it's when believers act like they're morally superior. It's passing judgment. It's telling somebody, "Well, you're a sinner and what you're doing is terrible and this and that, and this is how you want to live." And people go, "Look, I'm not going to be part of that. They're judging me. They don't know me. They've never lived my life." That's not how Jesus did it. And so the disclaimer is that speaking the truth is not twisting the arm. Now, having said that, God does use people to speak. He uses people to share wisdom, to share his word, to interpret life, and to give guidance to people who are struggling. People like Elizabeth, who can help someone discern what God's trying to tell them. I remember a few years ago, we had a lot of projects starting here kind of all at the same time. That's just the way it happened. But the bookstore was happening. We had a conference that was going. We had some things that were starting. We were getting on the radio. And it was an exciting time. And I was personally excited about it all. And I got to thinking, gee, I wonder if I'm excited for this. I sure hope it's not my idea. Because the last thing I want to do is to be out on a limb when God was like, "I never sent you there." And so I went to a man who has become my pastor over the years. And I told him, "This is what I'm going through. What do you think I should do?" And he gave me the best advice. He said, "I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'll help you work through it. We'll discern. We'll ask some critical questions." And we did. And we sat down and we talked and we had a meal together and he helped. And it was just so valuable. And I hope you have someone like that in your life. Someone like Elizabeth is to Mary. Someone who can speak into your life. And it's okay if they're not part of your daily routine, if they're a little removed. In my experience, it's actually better because then they can be more objective. But that you have someone. Because God uses speaking people. Fourth, God uses sharing people. So speaking people come to you in confidence. Sharing people tell the whole world what they've heard. Do not treat a sharing person like you will a speaking person, or the whole world's going to know your business. But God does use sharing people. We call them evangelists, and it's their job to go and tell everyone everything that they hear. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 2 this time in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You fast forward just a little bit to verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. In the 20th century, Billy Graham preached to more people than anyone in human history. Conservative estimates say his ministry reached, and he personally preached to crowds totaling more than 250 million people over his career. And that 20 to 25 million of those gave their lives to Jesus Christ. God uses people like that, people to share. And maybe not on that grand of a scale, because after all, Billy Graham is just one person, and God gave the whole church the command to go and preach the gospel, but he does use people for sharing. Someone who will go into the world and tell them all about the hope that they have in Jesus. Somebody who's going to go into far-reaching countries that nobody's ever seen. Someone who's going to cross the fence and speak to their neighbor, or they're going to share in their office or in their neighborhood, or somebody who's willing to step out of their comfort zone and go up to that stranger in line and say, "Do you know about Jesus?" I remember hearing from a mom one time. She was watching her then 7-year-old daughter sit in a sandbox playing with a complete stranger, another 7-year-old kid. And she said before long, she looked up and her daughter kind of got next to the other one and goes, "Hey, you know Jesus? You going to heaven?" A 7-year-old. God uses sharing people. The Apostle Paul was a sharing person. In the book of Philippians, he said, "These things that have happened to me have actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel." And it's a very interesting word, furtherance, because it indicates challenge and hardship and adversity. It's something that you would use when you're describing pushing against something resisting you. Kind of like a trailblazer who's going out into the jungle with a machete and cutting out a trail out of the wilderness so that other people can follow behind. Or maybe even a ship, if you've ever been on one that's gone from the dock out into the sea and you're hitting the surf on the way out and you're hitting each wave as you make progress forward. Or a plow that's pushing snow out of the way for others. We're going to see a lot of those this year, I think. That's what it means to further the gospel. It's sharing the news of Jesus with people who have never heard it before. And that's exactly what the shepherds are doing, making widely known what it was told them concerning the child. God uses surrendered people. God uses serving people. God uses speaking people. God uses sharing people. And fifth, God uses sending people. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2, it says, beginning in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Everyone knows about the wise men. You know that this most likely takes place about 2 years after Jesus is born. He's 2 years old by now. He's a toddler. He's been running around. They're potty training. He's learning his first words. It took that long for these wise men in the east, once they see the star on the night that Jesus was born, to actually assemble the entourage that will travel with them. And no, they weren't three guys on camels. A whole entourage of people represented by different are representing different countries and different areas coming as a caravan across the land and over the hills and over the mountains. And they end up with Herod, and then they're sent down to Bethlehem. And so this takes quite a long time. We've talked about the gifts that they've given, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, and how each one was very important. But I want to draw your attention to one little overlooked detail. And it says in verse 1, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. These men were sent. They were sent to Jerusalem, then Bethlehem, then the house of Jesus, and then finally they were sent home. And they were sent with a message, and they were sent to go minister, and they were sent to share the gospel. But also notice how every step of the way they were willing. They were willing to go. They went on their own. They entered the house. They went to Bethlehem. They went to the place that Jesus was. Then they went home. So they were sent, but they also went. The point is, God will send you, but he's looking for people willing to make the journey. In Isaiah 6, it says, I heard a voice from the Lord say, whom shall I send? And I said, here I am, Lord, send me. Are you willing to be sent? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to answer the call? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to speak? Are you willing to share? Are you willing to say, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what Mary said. I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Father, I pray that each one of us would have that as the response of our heart. That whatever it is, Lord, that you've called us to do, however it is that you're going to send us, whatever it is you're going to do in our life, that our answer would be, yes, Lord, here I am, Lord, send me, Lord. I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to be sent. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to speak. I'm willing to share. I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to be used in any way that you see fit because you're my Lord and my life is yours. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would come to you with that kind of response and with that attitude and with that position of heart. We think of Christ and we're focused on him this season. And Lord, he had exactly that heart. He said at Gethsemane, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Lord, I pray that that would be the answer of our heart, not as I will, but as you will. Lord, use us, send us, equip us, empower us, Lord. Give us the words to speak, the opportunities to do it, and the boldness to follow through. I pray, Father, that for every person here, when we're presented with a call that you put on our life, that the answer would always be, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Lord, keep us safe as we go from here. I pray that you would bless us, that you would give us this chance, and that you'd bring us back again to worship as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close?
God and sin.
the herald angels sing. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, that our lives would proclaim that Christ is born in Bethlehem. He is the focus of this season. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, that you would protect us, that you would keep us safe as we travel this year. We pray that you would bring us back again to worship you together. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us next Sunday, 8 p.m. and 6 p.m. 6 p.m. and 8 p.m. Go in peace. God bless.